is Genesis 50, beginning at verse 15. We read what God has written. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke to them kindly. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Turning to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we read these words, verse 22, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." God's holy, inspired, infallible, and eternal word. Beloved in the Lord, as we come in our study to the life of the heroes of the faith, and in this verse, verse 22, we read briefly about Joseph. It's a strange thing, it seems, that the author cites in this catalog of faith concerning Joseph. Why not mention something of the purity of his faith concerning that incident in Potiphar's house, or his patience in the temptations that he endured all of those years in Pharaoh's prison, or the great wisdom with which he was elevated to be the key person and the highest ruler of all of Egypt? We don't read anything about the reverence that he held for his father when he came down to the land of Egypt and lived there with him in Goshen. I think there are two reasons that none of these things are mentioned. The great evidence of any person's faith, first of all, comes in the hour of his greatest crisis, which is death. And the great crisis for anyone is the hour of death. The faith of Joseph that gave him purity, patience, and in prison, wisdom to rule over Pharaoh's household, and reverence for his aged father, that was the faith that came to its supreme expression when he, by faith, said, even in the midst of the plenty of the land of Egypt, that God was going to come and deliver his people out of Egypt, and he gave a command, a public testimony before all of Pharaoh's court, that he was in fact not an Egyptian, but rather an Israelite. He threw his lot in with the people of God. Unbelieving people do not do that. Those who do not believe die in a horror of great darkness because all they have is the flesh. Spiritual individuals die in the brightness of God's revelation of life because they have the testimony of the faithfulness of God. And the greatest thing that you can say about the faith of Joseph was that he had it when he died. He had faith. And in faith, he bore a triumphant testimony in the hour of his death. The second reason that we have this recorded of Joseph is that Joseph in the scripture is the supreme example of a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no coincidence that Joseph is the one that went into the foreign land and pagan territory of Egypt and was elevated so that he might become the deliverer of God's people. That's what happened to Joseph. That's why he was sold into slavery by his brothers. That's why God elevated him there to rule at Pharaoh's right hand as the head of Egypt and the deliverer of God's people. Now, when we see that that's a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole of the marvel of the fact of the gospel reality is bound up in that Jesus came voluntarily into our bondage, into our Egypt, in order to set us free. In order that under the eternal covenant of God, he might take the reins of the universe into his hands as our head for our benefit, for our good. And that's why you read in Ephesians 1, verse 22, that the Lord Jesus Christ was made the head over all of the things that exist, over all that is, for his people, for the church. And so there is this picture of Jesus in the life of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was made head over Egypt for Israel. The greater Joseph was made head over the universe for the church. And so for those two reasons, I think that the writer of Hebrews selects this example at the end of his life as the supreme witness to what is the example that he wants to set before us concerning the faith of God's people as we continue on our study through this heroes of the faith passage in Hebrews 11. The reason that we have what we have recorded for us in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is that Joseph, the antitype, is the one that pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of his death, was concerned about one thing, that the faithfulness of God was what he wanted to impress on the minds and upon the hearts of his brothers and all of Israel. And at the moment he was dying, he spoke about the fact that God was going to come and he was going to take his people out of the land of Egypt. And he said, I want to be with them. And so that's why he gave that commandment concerning his bones. Jesus, at the moment he was dying, made it plain that he was dying for his people. And remember, the thief on the cross that represents all of us there at the cross was a picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus, in the agonies and in the suffering of his death, was desperately concerned about the well-being of those for whom he died. For in that very moment, in the anguish of the cross, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. He speaks to the thief who was dying at his side. And on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. And thus proclaimed the fact that the penalty that fell on him, that should have fallen on us, was fulfilled by him, and he paid the price of our sin, the wrath of God he endured in your place. And when Jesus said in his death, it is finished, he made mention of the going out of the people of God out of their bondage, out of our Egypt, out of the bondage of our sin and being set free. And when he ascended into heaven, he says, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. And so you see this correspondence between Joseph's life as an example of what would happen in the life of the Lord Jesus. Joseph, the type, however, could only give a commandment concerning his bones. The Lord Jesus spoke concerning himself in the midst of his people and said, all who believe in him are bound with him and to him inseparably for all eternity and for perfect blessing. There's a reason that Joseph was a type of the Lord Jesus. And to find out, we have to go back to the 39th chapter of Genesis. And you'll read there in the 39th chapter of Genesis that when Joseph was plunged into all of the trouble that he went through, it says there in the 39th chapter of Genesis, God was with him. Now that's an ordinary expression that we scarcely comprehend many times how deep and how rich that is. God was with him. You see a little bit more light about that short phrase when you read in the 10th chapter of Acts that the Apostle Peter in the household of Cornelius was preaching about Jesus Christ. And this is what he said concerning him. God was with him, our mediator. He said concerning Christ, concerning our mediator, the one that God had sent to be the Savior of God's people, that God was with him. In other words, God had a saving purpose for the Christ, the Savior of sinners, that would be infallibly accomplished. And the Savior, as a consequence of God's everlasting covenant commitment to him, could not fail in his work of redeeming his people, because God was with him. And Joseph points forward to that in that typology as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing that each of us has. We have the privilege to participate in that blessing, for the apostolic blessing, the blessing of the New Testament on the people of God, is none other than God be with you. God binds you to himself in fellowship with himself. God was with our Lord Jesus Christ, making him an infallible Savior. He said it must be accomplished. God with us is a blessing that reminds us that we will inherit the Savior's inheritance and be with God for all eternity, because God is infallibly going to accomplish his purposes in us. And understand then that as a basic principle that we see in the life of Joseph, that we find in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this truth that all the faithfulness that humans may have is always rooted in the faithfulness of God. There was a reason there was faithfulness in the life of Joseph, and the reason was that God was faithful to him. God was with him. And that highlights for us the faithfulness of the Father to the Son for our redemption as well. So as we look at the faithfulness of God, let's look first of all at God's faithfulness to Joseph. And you can go to a number of instances in Joseph's life to see this. Let's look first of all at the faithfulness of God to Joseph when he was very young. He was not yet 17 years old at the time that God, in faithfulness to the promise that he made, that he would be the father's, that he would be the father's God and the son's God as well. You remember the promise to Abraham and to your son and to the generations to come, that God began to deal graciously and redeemingly with this young man, Joseph, and to draw him to himself, to make him, in the sense of an experience, a real and a genuine child of God. God began to deal with Joseph when he was very young. And pray that God would deal with our children and our children's children when they are very young, as he did with Joseph. This is at least in key, a key part of the faithfulness of Joseph that would come later in life. Why was it that he was able to hold on through all that he went through? To serve God in the middle of all of those terrible experiences that he had in the land of Egypt, and even on the way getting there. The answer is because he started young. He started early. He was schooled by the grace of God from the earliest time of life, and he found and he recognized and he believed that God was faithful to him. When a person is young and God wants to take that life and turn it around and school it from its earliest years in order to make something rich out of it later on, it's a work of grace. And we believe that God takes lives captive by his sovereign grace, even early on, so that he can use them for his glory as they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, just like Joseph, was an early recipient of the Word of God. Joseph heard the Word of God early because God had a great work for him to do. The Lord Jesus, in his capacity as our mediator, in his humanity, started his life as an early response of obedience to the Word of God. Remember where he was found when he was yet 12 years old? Where was he? He was in the temple, talking with the elders and asking them questions about the Word of God, and they stood in amazement that this 12-year-old had such a grasp, such an understanding of the deep truths of the Word of God. And the reason was simply this, that he started early because he was our representative. He was the one in whom we are to be given the wisdom of God through his word for his glory and for the service of our King. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you learn that you have him as your Savior, then the same kind of wisdom that he had by knowing the Word of God can come to be yours as well. And Joseph, speaking of God, dealing with God, believing the promises of God and believing them early, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that type is to be fulfilled in us. We need to start early, and our children need to start early, and our children's children need to begin early to start learning and loving the Word of the living God. Again, see Joseph as a recipient of the Word of God when he came into temptation. When he was tempted there in Potiphar's house, tempted to a horrible sin with Potiphar's wife, he was a young man, and he was tempted in the area of his greatest vulnerability, but he said, I won't do it. I won't commit this sin against the Lord my God. And God was faithful to him and kept him from temptation. There again, he's a type of the Lord Jesus. The Savior was tempted in the area of his greatest vulnerability by Satan himself at the Mount of Temptation, where the devil tempted him to make stones into bread. And there, by the faithfulness of God, our Savior, and God was with him in his humanity, in his capacity as our mediator and covenant head, our Savior did not cave in to temptation. God delivered him and spared him in faithfulness. And when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful to you. For the Savior's sake, to put it another way, the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ there in the Mount of Temptation is your victory as you trust in him. So much so that Paul in Romans, the 11th chapter, says, you, the church, believer in Jesus Christ, will soon crush Satan under your feet. You can be confident that God will be faithful to you as he was to Joseph of old. He will give you the power and the ability to stand against temptation. We know that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. There is no temptation that has taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. And he proves that faithfulness by being faithful to Jesus, our exalted head, and he is faithful in Jesus to you. He will not suffer you, Corinthians goes on to say, to be tempted above what you are able, but will with that temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God was faithful to Joseph when he was exalted. He was faithful. He allowed Joseph to see that it was God who exalted him, and that he had exalted him for a supreme purpose. So Joseph, when he came to that position in Pharaoh's court and elevated to be the prime minister over all of Egypt, there was no one more powerful in all of the world, in all of Egypt, other than Pharaoh, than Joseph. He didn't sit there and say, oh, look at me, I've made it. I've arrived. I should run for the presidency. Well, does that remind you of anything that you see on TV today? I have it all. Look at what I've accomplished. Joseph didn't say that. When he was exalted to the position that he had in Pharaoh's court, he didn't use it for himself. He used it for the glory of God. And that always means for the well-being of God's people, his elect, the ones that God will redeem. And that's why when that moment came, he summoned his brothers to bring all of his family in famine and starvation where they were to the plenty and the blessing of Egypt, because the elect of God were contained among those whom God would redeem from the people of Israel. And that's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ does in this world when he comes to a world in horrible suffering. He suffered horribly the excruciating things that he went through. He didn't go through them except for one supreme purpose, our benefit. He could have very well said after he had died on the cross, all right, I'm going to go back to heaven. The work is done. Now I'm going to go back and concentrate and pleasing myself. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ did not please himself after his sufferings on the cross. He went back to heaven not for himself, not to delight again in the beauties of that glorious court of heaven, but he went back for us. And you can say with accuracy that the Savior, the Lord Jesus, uses his exalted position at the right hand of God the Father, not for himself, but for his people. He's there for you. And he's content to have no other glory than the glory that he receives by laboring constantly in the courts of heaven for the well-being of those who belong to God. And if that's true, then trusting in the Lord Jesus, you can be confident that you can use whatever position you hold, whatever money you possess, whatever position God has called you to have, and whatever God has blessed you with. If you are willing to use it for God and for his honor, then God will exalt you and God will bless you as you use that for his kingdom work, and you'll experience the glory of being a co-laborer together with the Lord Jesus Christ. God was faithful to Joseph. God was with Joseph. God was with the Lord Jesus. And if you're in the Savior today, then God is with you as well. That's the faithfulness of God. Secondly, let's look at the evidence of God's faithfulness to Joseph. Joseph was constantly aware of God's presence in his life. We mentioned the temptation that he experienced in Potiphar's house with Potiphar's wife, who had made a fornicator and an adulterer out of him. But Joseph's answer was, how can I do this great wickedness, and then notice this, and sin against God? He knew that God was present with him, and it was God who kept him pure. God kept him faithful by making him aware of God's faithfulness to him. You see, our faithfulness always rests upon God's faithfulness. And the person that doesn't see that God's covenant commitment is to his people, the person that doesn't see that God is faithful, is a person who is never going to be a faithful individual himself or herself, because purity and faithfulness is absolutely dependent upon seeing the fact that you belong to God. And it's for that reason that there's no moral lesson that's going to keep young people from this kind of sin. There's no moral lesson. There's no moralizing concerning the commandments that will keep our homes pure and clean and our lives glorious for God. There's only one thing that can do it, and that's a genuine, real, spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ that discerns underneath it the bedrock of the faithfulness of God. Purity, faithfulness in that area is absolutely dependent upon knowing God is faithful. To put it another way, the Bible says this, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The book is the testimony of God's faithfulness. And the more you know the book, the purer, the more faithful, the more godly your life will be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Observe Joseph's diligence in every circumstance. This is a result of the knowledge he had of the faithfulness of God. A man doesn't see that God is faithful and committed to him will not be diligent when he is cast into the pit and sold into slavery. But you read, however, that Joseph, when he knew that his brothers were turning a deaf ear to his cry, remember when he was down in the pit, he could hear his brothers up there. They were roasting things around the campfire. What are we going to do with our brother? Let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. Let's leave him in the pit to die. He's hearing all this. What does Joseph say? He knew, you know, he's calling out, "Let me out, brothers." They turned a deaf ear to his cries. He was nevertheless faithful and obedient to God. And he admonished his brothers there in the pit for their sin. He did his duty. He did what was right. He did what he was supposed to do, even though he was cast into a pit. Because he discerned that even in the pit, God was faithful to him. And a person who doesn't see the faithfulness of God, that doesn't believe in the infallibility of God's word, who doesn't have a life that's rooted and grounded in Scripture, doesn't see faithfulness and therefore doesn't see duty and obedience either, but rather simply dwells and wallows in self-pity. When Joseph was there in Potiphar's house, he did what he was supposed to do because he knew that God was faithful to him. He could have said easily, "I don't belong here. This isn't my house. I've been sold into slavery. I'm not going to serve this man." But Scripture records he served him. And he did it with his whole heart, not unto men, but unto God, because he believed in the faithfulness of God. Joseph at this point didn't even know how God was going to work things out. Didn't even know how God was going to operate. He didn't see the whole picture, how Joseph was the crucial person, the key man in the operation that God was going to put into operation to serve his purpose of preserving the entire nation of Israel. He certainly didn't see that he was the crucial one in preserving the seed from which, according to the flesh, the Lord Jesus would come. He didn't see there at this point that the whole weight of eternity rested on his shoulders, but he saw one thing clearly. One thing he saw: God was faithful to him. He could count on God. He could depend on it, that God wouldn't sell him out. And as a consequence, he did what was right that day. That's all he could do, and that's what he did. The same thing happened when he was in prison. He could have been in despair. Every earthly standard would have told him, "Give it up. You don't belong there. You've gotten a dirty deal." But he didn't despair. He turned that prison for the first time into a place where prayer was made to the living God, because he knew that God was faithful to him. Therefore, he would be obedient to God no matter what. When he was exalted into Pharaoh's house and elevated to the supreme position of prime minister over all of Egypt, the most powerful man in all the world, he could have used that opportunity for himself, but he used it to be obedient to God. He just did what he could. And even there, he didn't see the crucial nature of preserving food in the land of Egypt. He didn't see from the beginning that there was going to be a terrible famine in the land of Canaan, that his own family would come crawling and asking for food, and that would be the way in which God would preserve his people. He didn't see it, but he was faithful because he knew God was faithful to him, and the faithful God was worthy to be served by doing what's right every day, whether you could see the outcome or not. We need to see that in Joseph's life, and we need to see that applied in our life as well. And then things got plainer to him, and on the basis of the faithfulness of God, when his brothers came to him at the death of their father Jacob, which we read of in Genesis, the 50th chapter, when he could have given them everything that was bound up within him, he didn't. He could have put them in prison, a word from his mouth, and they would have been executed. No one would have second-guessed the prime minister of Egypt. Put him on the gallows. That would have been the end of it. But we don't hear an ounce of anger. We see him tender compassionate, sympathetic. I'll take care of you, and I'll take care of your children. Because he believed in the faithfulness of God, the God who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Because he believed that, he could afford to be tender and compassionate and love his brothers. And he was filled with a godly love for them, such a godly love that he didn't just lightly excuse what they had done with some form of cheap grace. He brought them rather with real sympathy and tenderness to an expression of repentance for what they had done concerning their sin before the living God. And that's just how Jesus operates as well. That's the loving tenderness of the Savior that draws you to himself and calls you by his grace to turn from your sins and to believe that his blood cleanses and forgives you and sets you free from your bondage and sin. And it's a marvelous thing to see how after Jacob died that the brothers of Joseph came to him and said, "You got to spare us. You got to do it for the memory of your father." And Joseph turns to them and says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." You should see that as a foretaste of the bliss and the glory of heaven. You and I who are in the Lord Jesus Christ and will get to heaven and we will be there before his throne are the ones who in his infinite and loving presence, if it were possible in that hour that the memory of our sins would haunt us, the answer would be the same as Joseph gave to his brothers. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." In that day, all that accuses us, it's already been taken away at the cross. All that which justice requires has already been dealt with. And if somehow those memories would stand before us and haunt us, our Savior would tenderly, compassionately say to the redeemed that surround him in heaven, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Don't you remember that in my word I told you all things work together for the good of those who are called of God according to his purpose?" That's true. You meant it for evil, and it was evil. But the fact is that you can now look back in history and see step by step the glorious providence of God that glorifies the Lord Jesus. God meant it for good. That's the faithfulness of our Savior. We see example after example of the faithfulness of God in the life of Joseph. Then briefly and lastly, the blessedness that belonged to Joseph because of that faithfulness. God's faithfulness didn't keep Joseph from being hated. If you love Jesus Christ, you're going to be hated by the people that hate Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. It's just that simple. It didn't keep Joseph from being disappointed, because this world is just one big disappointment. It didn't keep Joseph from pain, because the world is full of pain and sorrow. But God's faithfulness did keep Joseph from falling into deep sin. It did keep Joseph from falling into despair. Any one of us would have fallen into despair, I think, if we went through those experiences, our brothers hating us, selling us into slavery, going away from all of the people of God into a land that you didn't even understand and know what they were saying, being sold as a prisoner there, being imprisoned, falsely accused. Who wouldn't have despaired? But God kept him from that despair, because the faithfulness of God finally gave Joseph one day the ability to see that the part that he played there in the land of Egypt was absolutely essential to the redemptive program of God, so that at the moment he was dying, Joseph could look forward and say, "This land of Egypt is not my home, no matter how good things are here." And oh, they were good. I mean, if you were the prime minister of Egypt, you had it good. You could have had a monument to your history and to your name, and it would have been built. For thousands of years, it would say, "Joseph was here." But Joseph says, in the moment he was dying, "This land of Egypt is not my home. I want to make mention to you that God is going to bring us out. And in that testimony to them that God was going to bring them out, he not only testified to the faithfulness of God, but he testified to the deliverance that God was going to bring to the people of God there in Egypt and usher them into the land of Canaan. And he testified as well to the salvation that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look back on the life of Joseph, you cannot help but say, among the patriarchs, this man was happy. He had a wonderful, a great, a glorious life. When the iron of bondage cut into him, into his soul, he was still happy because he trusted in the faithfulness of God. When in the midst of the most terrible temptation, he had happiness because he believed that God was faithful to him. Joseph gives us the key to everlasting joy in exactly the same fashion that he is a type and a shadow, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself always knew and knows now the joy of the Lord, being perfectly in the will of God. Joseph gives us a key to the happiness of those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just this simple: start early. Hear his voice. Turn to him and trust him as your Savior, and then walk every day in obedience in his word, counting and depending on the fact that he is faithful to you no matter what. No matter what sight may tell you, keep your eyes of faith fixed on the heavenly vision, as Joseph did in the dream that the Lord had given him, as the Lord Jesus did, who endured the cross and despised the shame because of the glory that was set before him. Keep your eyes fixed on the heavenly vision, on the skies that await the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. That's the way of happiness. That's the way of joy. That's the life that is rooted in the bedrock of the faithfulness of God. Amen.